of a Greek word that is only found once in the entire New Testament. And yet, as I mentioned, this word is really used quite a bit in its application. It is the Greek word politeuma. I've written it down on the board. It is found in Philippians 3:20. This is how it looks in the original language. This is how it is transliterated. And it actually means citizenship. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that our citizenship is not on earth. When we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, many, many things occurred, one of which is our citizenship was changed from earth to heaven. When we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are now seated in the heavenlies with Christ, that is simply an indication of our positional citizenship. And as I mentioned this morning, and I rejoiced in doing this because it reminded me again of the privilege that we have in being citizens of this country. When we were at JFK, my mother, wife, and I were getting off the plane from Athens, Greece, and one of the representatives there with customs asked all people holding United States passports to follow her. Well, we followed her while all the others were waiting, and we were told to proceed through the gates. There was nothing more that could be done. We were citizens. We showed our citizenship by our passports, and we were allowed to go through without any customs relationship. The other people were drilled. The other people's baggage was open. The other people, and I thought to myself, what a privilege to be a citizen of this fine nation. Same thing with our citizenship in heaven. Now, that gives us some priorities. It gives us some privileges. And we began this morning with the doctrine of the privileges of politeuma. Now, you probably want to pronounce it politeuma. It's P-O-L-I, poli, meaning many. Although, in oftentimes, we get the word politic from it. And that's the idea here. As a matter of fact, the Roman soldiers, when they were in a particular area and they desired to retire in that area, they still held their Roman citizenship, which gave them the right and privilege of Romans. Paul, for example, held Roman citizenship, and it afforded him great opportunities to get into places to minister the word that he couldn't have normally as a Jew. All right, we took up the invisible hero concept. If you're not familiar with that, relax. We're going to cover that under a separate doctrine. Actually, we have a principle that emerges regarding invisible heroship, and that is an invisible God plus invisible assets plus invisible power equals invisible heroes. And with that, we'll also take up a study which I have never given to you. It's a brand new study. It is called the Doctrine of Jeshurun. That's J-E-S-H-U-R-U-N. And it is a reference to the upright ones mentioned in the Old Testament. The word appears in its noun form in the Hebrew in Deuteronomy 32:15, 33:5, 33:26, and Isaiah 44, verse 2. But that is another study for another time. So you wait on that. We'll be going through that. I didn't realize that the word existed when I was told that it did and was taught how it is used in Scripture. It fits in beautifully with the invisible impact that invisible heroes had in the Old Testament. We have a list of them. And remember again, by the way, that only 1% of believers in Old Testament times were actually endued with power of the Holy Spirit. Only 1%. As a matter of fact, it was so rare, it is even recorded in Scripture that so-and-so was endued with that power, called the filling of the Spirit. But you must understand that was Old Testament filling. It differed greatly from New Testament filling. The New Testament filling is that divine power available to all of us at any time. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was only available to a few. Abraham, for example, is said to have been filled with the Spirit. Moses, an invisible hero. Joshua, an invisible hero. David, king of Israel. Elijah, Elisha, Daniel,
And the list, of course, goes on and on. There is the potentiality of invisible heroes in the New Testament, and under the principles of the protocol plan of God, any believer can advance and utilize the full potentiality of their politevma principles. There are 9 words, and we only went over a few this morning, that actually describe and illustrate in the New Testament the concept of politevma. One of them, for example, is the word message, because you see the politevma principle gives us a message, and the message is a part of our ambassadorship. There is the messenger, you and me. We have a responsibility according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are given a ministry. I neglected to complete my thought this morning with this regard, but I was going to say, and I'll repeat it now so that it's complete, the concept of full-time Christian service. Nowhere in Scripture is anyone assigned to full-time Christian service unless you ascribe it to every born-again believer. It is an insult to say that there are a special few that are in full-time Christian service and the rest who are supposedly not are just kind of lower flunkies in the Christian life. No, you're in full-time Christian service by virtue of the fact that you have the same responsibility and opportunities of ministry as any other person. The difference being your name may never appear in the bulletin. Your name may never appear in lights. It may not appear in the marquee of the sign outside of the church. No one will ever give you recognition as such. Why? Because you may be one of those invisible heroes with invisible impact. Every believer is in full-time Christian service. Don't ever feel demeaned by someone who's trying to bring you down when they say to you, well, the Lord called me to full-time Christian service. He called all of us to that. The difference is we have different expressions as such. We're all in full-time Christian service. There's no distinction in the church age between clergy and laity. I despise the concept. Again, it is demeaning. It says, for example, that there's a hierarchy within the church, and there isn't. Equal privilege and equal opportunity as children of God. Therefore, we're without excuse. See, let's face it. You could stand before the Lord in that day, and the Lord could say to you, well, how come you didn't produce? And you could say, well, I just didn't have it. I wasn't one of those select few that was in full-time Christian service. No excuses. And remember, it says, all of us shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not some, all. And we'll give an account on what we did with what we've been given. Every believer has a gift. And your spiritual gift differs from others. But you have one. And I would suggest that you very quickly find out what it is. Time is short. Now, for some believers, it emerges very, very early in their Christian lives. Why? Because it is through that very exercise of that spiritual gift that they advance in the Christian life. For example, the ministry called a pastor. The pastor must advance through his own personal studies and obviously benefit from the studies of others. There are other spiritual gifts that emerge in adolescence. There are other spiritual gifts that do not emerge until you reach adulthood. But we all know this. The maximum exercise of your spiritual gift occurs at maturity. That's when it's used the greatest. And it's always used to the glory of God. It is never used to bring attention to man. We also saw ministry. We'll say more about that later. There is mechanics, and we're dealing with that at the present time. Anything that's worth anything in life has mechanics involved with it. How does it operate? How does it work? See, God did not just leave us here and say, go on your own. Be sincere. Make a lot of noise. No, he gave us a plan. He gave us a rule book. We talked about protocol this morning. Remember, there's military protocol. Some of you are used to that. There's certain things you could do, certain things you couldn't do. You couldn't claim your right as a private citizen because at that point you weren't. You were a GI, government issue. And you did it their way. Now, some of us didn't agree with that sometimes, huh? We thought it should be done differently, but it didn't matter. We had to do it or get in trouble. We always had a saying, and I'm sure those of you that served in the Air Force may have had the same saying, there's a right way and the wrong way in the Air Force way. They seem to have a different way of doing things. And about after 8 years of that, I finally got it through my craw. 4 years active, 4 years inactive. Finally got it. I'm a slow learner. There are 10 basic concepts of politevma privileges. One is how it all starts, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit is that which occurs at the moment of salvation. It is not something that happens later. Those that believe that it is a subsequent work of grace are in error. Why? Because the proof of our salvation is the baptism of the Spirit. So if it has to occur later, the person wasn't saved. Romans 6 makes that very clear. Unless you're still one that believes that Romans 6 is talking about water baptism. And if that's the case, then it saves. And we know that is not the case. Secondly, we found that the believer in the church age is a new spiritual species. Remember, there were three elections. Never in Scripture is there election to salvation. There are three elections that are spoken of in Scripture. One, the election of the nation of Israel. And this, of course, is God's will imposed upon man, where he comes to Abraham and he says, I will multiply your seed, I will make your name great. He didn't ask him what he thought about it. The second election in Scripture is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, living inside the encapsulated power sphere. And he remained constant. I'll let the theologians argue the issue of whether he could sin, able not or not able. All I know is he didn't. And he went to the cross impeccable, without sin, and therefore qualified as my and your Savior. Then the third election is the church. And here now we have the same power that was available to our Lord, available to us, which includes, of course, the protocol plan of God. Protocol because exactness of procedure. It's not do your own thing. Thirdly, we have a plan. And here is the plan book. We study it verse by verse Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Right now we're in the book of Hebrews. Right now we're studying Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 6. You're invited. Be there. Fourthly, the believer is afforded equal opportunity and equal privilege as royal priests and royal ambassadors. We have a royal commission. It's marvelous to know that we as believers of the church age are royal family, not just family of God, royal family. Why? Because our head is king. Our husband is king. It excites me to realize there's the potentiality of every believer reigning with Christ. Phenomenal. Ambassadorship is given to us as well, representing a foreign country. I'm going to take that up under separate cover. The sixth point is the politevma principles themselves, and it's related to the mystery doctrine of the church age. Remember, the church was never prophesied in Old Testament times. There are those that are trying to make the church the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. False. God made a covenant to Abraham, and Abraham's seed will have the promises of that covenant, including the other products of it, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, the new covenant. When the church was founded, it was a whole new thing. From every nation, kindred, and tongue, set aside, set apart, sanctified by God Himself. The church started on the day of Pentecost. It will cease to exist at the rapture. Then God's dealings will again deal with Israel. Yes, they're going to be restored. Yeah, it's funny. Covenant theology says they're not going to be restored. Too bad. I'm sorry to tell you this, but Calvin was very wrong. He was wrong on election, predestination, and the covenants. He made all the covenants conditional. And since then, all of covenant theology is taught the covenants were conditional. And if they didn't meet the condition, God was no longer responsible to continue the covenant. Some of them are unconditional. You can always tell the difference by the phraseology. Remember it? If you will, then I will is conditional. But when God says, I will, that means it's unconditional. It's based on His making a covenant with Himself. He says, I'm going to do it, whether you like it or not. Notice, by the way, when He came to Abraham, and He said to him, I will make of you a great nation. He didn't say, now, what do you think? No. Did God make of Abraham a great nation? Yes. And it started with one child, Yitzchak, laughter. Remember, we studied it this morning. And then we have Jacob. The nation then begins to build. He has 12 sons. Their sons have sons. Finally, they go into captivity. When they come out of captivity, there are millions of them coming out of Egypt. Remember that friend of mine that was a converted Jew? He used to stand at the beach and he would reach down and grab a handful of beach sand and he would let it filter through his fingers. And he'd say to me, you know, John, that's a lot of Jews. Why? Because God told Abraham that his seed would multiply as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of Jews. Now, Hitler tried to get rid of them all. Failed. God one day will restore them. Romans 9, 10, and 11. But we're going to have to be out of here. God can't deal with two peoples at the same time in two different dispensations. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that one of the principles of ambassadorship is what happens just prior to the declaration of war. The ambassadors are pulled out. You see the analogy? The Lord says, I'm ready to declare war on earth, i.e. the tribulation period. I'm pulling my ambassadors. Rapture. I always like to pause when I say that because since we believe in the imminent return, didn't happen. Seven, every believer is indwelt by the Godhead, all three persons. God the Father indwells the believer, John 14, verse 23. God the Son indwells the believer, Galatians 2:20 and 1 John 2:24. God the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. You see, the Holy Spirit makes the body of the believer the temple. And by the way, may I clear this issue up regarding defiling the temple? I think we've heard enough nonsense about that. Defiling the temple is not what goes into it, it's what comes out of it. Okay? We got some strange doctrines being espoused by people regarding the defiling of the temple. And the very people that accuse some of you of defiling the temple because it doesn't quite meet their legalism are defiling the temple, theirs, by sticking their nose into your business. God made our bodies a temple. As a matter of fact, as we've studied in the past, where does the Shekinah now reside? It's not in a temple made with hands. It's in each believer. The Shekinah glory is in each of us. Where's the Holy of Holies? It's not in a building. It's within us. By the way, that'll put a skip to your walk. The eighth thing is that the three categories of suffering for blessing. We just covered this. We just went over this in detail. Remember, there are three areas of suffering. Providential suffering, momentum suffering, and evidence suffering. And remember, we're talking about suffering for blessing. We're not talking about divine discipline or self-induced misery. You walk out in front of a Mack truck on 43rd Avenue that's traveling at 45 miles an hour, and you end up being picked up with a blotter, don't say it was providential suffering. It may or may not have been divine discipline, but it was certainly self-induced misery. I always get a kick out of people. They learn a new doctrine, and right away they start in. First time they suffer, oh, I'm suffering for momentum. No, you're not. Momentum suffering's for adult believers. You don't goo-goo da-da through life and then say you're in momentum suffering or evidence suffering. These are all tests. And God is able to tell you that you're able, or rather, God is able to God is telling you you're able to pass the test by virtue of the fact that He's allowed that suffering in your life. None of us asked for it. But why does He allow it? Because He wants us to be blessed by it. We don't get it. Oftentimes we're like Paul, right? Remove this from me, he asked. So I prayed about it three times, and the Lord says, my grace is sufficient. That very thing that he was asking to be removed was the source of his blessing. And when he finally realized it, he says, sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. But at the time, often, when the hurt is there, who likes hurt? Anybody? My hand isn't up. Somebody asked me recently, how you doing? I said, I'm hurting. I find anymore, that's kind of the first thing that comes out of my mouth. How's your wife doing? She's hurting. Listen, as we grow older, we're going to hurt. Ask Maurice. I didn't hurt this badly 10 years ago. The older I get up in the morning, I had a new one this morning. Didn't even know I had parts there. I hurt. But you notice I still came to Bible class. I still got up and ministered the word and stay home licking my wounds, feeling sorry for myself. The ninth privilege is the unique problem-solving devices, which, by the way, we're also studying on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. This is really a part of that, whether you realize it or not. And please be assured, we are going to get back to the Shunammite woman. When, I don't know. It's only been 3 years since our departure. And the last is a dispensation of unique precedence. Say, what on earth does that mean? That we're living in a dispensation where the precedence of the church age is not the Old Testament. All new things. All things have become what? New, Paul says. We're a new spiritual species. He makes it clear in the book of Ephesians. We're not simply the old carried over, redone, remolded, reshaped. Whole new thing. To make of the two one new man. Generic use of the word, obviously. How's that accomplished? Can you think your way through that? Baptism of the Spirit. That's good for that. Second study I'd like to make, and it's all introduction to the doctrine of ambassadorship, is the doctrine of the fullness of God. I've broken it down. I've actually simplified it. The provision of the fullness of God and the problem-solving devices related to the fullness of God. There are 10 unique factors which are taught in the epistles of the New Testament as a part of the mystery doctrine of the church age. Remember, mystery doctrine implies that it was hidden, and that's clearly taught in Paul's epistles. That which was not known, Ephesians 3. If you've heard of the mystery or the dispensation of the church, unfortunately sometimes translated stewardship, because they didn't want to quite admit the concept of dispensationalism. Here are the 10 unique factors. A, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's how it all starts. B, the uniqueness of the protocol plan of God. And it is unique. And remember, there are no degrees of uniqueness, so you can't say it's the most unique thing that ever happened. Two grave errors that people make in the English language. One is making up words that don't exist, like irregardless. There is no such word. If that's a part of your vocabulary, dump it. Doesn't exist. There is no such word anywhere. Irregardless. Regardless, yes. Irrespective, yes. Irregardless, no. Now, I have a real problem with flammable, but we'll forget that for now. Because when I was growing up, it was inflammable, which meant it could burn. And idiots that didn't know the English language thought it meant it couldn't burn. What is the prefix M, by the way? And it's not a prefix. So they turned around and made it flammable. What does that mean? Able to be flammed. F-L-A-M-M. What word is that? Look, I had to learn your language. Remember, English is not my first language. And when I did, I wanted to do it accurately. Another one is these people, and I hear it all the time. Well, that's the most unique thing I've ever seen. It can't be most unique. There are no degrees of uniqueness. It stands by itself. I just thought I'd remind you of that because I hear it from you ever so often. The unique protocol plan of God, nothing else like it. There is no brand X. That's why I never like to compare the gospel with religions. There's no comparison. We present an incomparable gospel. What have they got to offer? Join this, follow a bunch of rules, and you might make it? What? No. I want to do what the Word says. It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. There it is. There's the solution. And you don't even have to join anything. See, the unique equality factor of computer assets. If that word computer bothers you because you're a computer illiterate, just put assets. Every believer has assets. And too often they're hidden. They shouldn't be hidden assets. I know people who are computer illiterate. They own computers. I believe they shouldn't, but they do. And I'll sit down sometimes, and the person will say, I'm having a problem with my computer. And I say, all right, let me look, provided, of course, it's an IBM. And I'll say, what's this? They'll say, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? What is this doing in your root directory? I don't know. I still say, by the way, show me a man's root directory, and I'll tell you how he thinks. If you've got files in your root directory, something's wrong. And by files, I mean doc files or text files. They don't belong in there. They belong in a subdirectory. And I remember I said, what is this? The guy says, I don't know. You want me to take it out? This guy had 6 megabytes of garbage and knew nothing about it. He didn't even know how it got into his computer. Do you know that I can give an account of every byte in my computer? And if I lose one, I want to know why. Where'd it go? And certainly if I gain one, I've lost something. You may not be that way. I am. That computer is not going to control me. I'm not a victim of my computer. Some of you are intimidated by them. You're afraid. You go, it can't think. Thinking. But see, if Klutzo puts their klutzy fingers on a keyboard and don't know what they're doing, then the machine is going to say, Klutzo. It'll reflect it. Unless you just have a bad computer. Most computers outthink most people. So they think. It can't. It can't. It's responsible to the operator. It can only do what it's told to do. See, yeah, but I saw a movie once where a computer actually took over the world. Yeah, well, come back to Earth, okay? This is not Mars or Venus. The fourth area is our portfolio of invisible assets. Now, some of these are repeats of the others. I'm doing that purposely to reestablish and to confirm what I've already taught you. What is a portfolio of invisible assets? All right, you have assets. Remember what I said this morning? Every one of us is interested in our financial assets, if we have them. We want to know about our investments. I've got some IRAs in 3 different banks, which I think is kind of stupid. And one of them's even charging me now to take care of it for me. So they're going to get dropped here pretty quick because the other 2 banks don't charge me anything for a service charge. What are they servicing? The use of my money, thank you? But I like to keep tabs on that. I want to know whether a particular bank is giving me what I should be getting. These are assets that I have. I'm interested, for example, in how long I have to pay to finally pay off the house. And so I projected. And I assume that in less than 5 years, it'll be gone. My first mortgage now is down to about $7,000 or $8,000. Isn't that great? With about $150,000 in equity. I understand that. See, that makes sense to me. Now, when we joined the family of God, he said, I gave you assets. You don't think he just left us with nothing, do you? And the average believer goes through life, doesn't have a clue as to what their assets are. Well, I'm here to tell you, you have them. Find out what they are. Don't allow them to remain invisible. That's not God's plan and purpose for your life. I mention them as invisible because that's how they all started. They're invisible assets. Just like an invisible hero. An invisible hero is invisible until impact is sensed. This country, for example, has found its success in the past through the fact that there have been born-again believers who have achieved and reached maturity and had a phenomenal impact historically through their invisible heroship. And I don't have a list of them. But that's how we survive as a nation. We don't survive because of our military strength. Helps. That's a part of it. But we survive as a nation because of the believers who are the salt of the earth as a preservative. If most believers went negative, this nation would fail overnight. Do you ever stop to think, by the way, how very sensitive the stock market is? You talk about the volatility of it. I'm talking about the way our finances are governed on the world trade markets. Pretty unsettled, I would say. And if you ran your home like our government runs its finances, well, you'd be in jail. I love the way these guys say, well, I'm going to spend $40 billion on this and $6 trillion on that. And so you and I just kind of look at it and we go, where's that money going to come from? There's only two sources. One, the printing press. They can't do that because that simply fosters inflation. Where's the other source? Us. And we smile. There you've had my political thrust for the evening. Our unique royal commissions, royal priesthood, royal ambassadorship. Now, if you'll remember, we just recently took up the royal priesthood. We took it up in detail from Hebrews chapters 4 and 5. It'll come up again in chapter 7. Remember, our priesthood is not based on the Aaronic order of Levi, because our priesthood is based on the new order in Christ. Christ was not a priest according to Aaron. He was not a priest according to Levi. He was born of the tribe of Judah. The argument, what priest comes out of Judah? Answer, none. Then how can he claim to be a high priest? Higher priesthood. Melchizedek. You say, I'm not quite clear on Melchizedek. Good. We'll go over it again in chapter 7 and 8. You got to relax in the Christian life. You don't learn everything overnight. I tried that. It didn't work. I wanted to go from 0 to 100 in a year. And I went from 0 to frustration in a year. Point F, the unique mystery doctrine of the church age. G, the indwelling of all three persons of the Trinity. H, the unique availability of divine power. I, the only dispensation without prophecy or historical trends. We are not living in an age of prophecy. Don't you ever get your prophecy from the New York Times. And I don't care how world events are shaping, has nothing whatever to do with fulfillment of prophecy. Prophecy will not be fulfilled until God is dealing with Israel again. And the church has to be out of here. We're living in a dispensation of no historical trends, no prophecy. That's hard to tell people. Because it's so involved in wanting to link in verses in the Revelation with the New York Times. And many of the guys that are on TV are just completely out of it. They don't have a clue. And I'm convinced that if something happened tomorrow, where the Arabs invaded the Jews and killed every single one in Israel, that thousands of Christians would be completely disoriented. assuming that God had made a mistake and that prophecy was finished. No. When God deals with Israel again, number one, they're coming back to the land as believers, not Zionists, living in a kibbutz. You say, well, what then should we do with Israel? Leave them alone. Just leave them alone. God knows what he's doing, but he's not dealing with them yet. He's still dealing with us. Let me rephrase that. He's still dealing with you and me, trying to get us to think, why are we here? What's the purpose of our being? Why did he leave us on earth? That is going to be our pursuit in this study. Well, our time is gone. You have to be patient. We've got to take this in phases. I'd love to just sit here until about midnight and just go over the whole thing, give you the whole package, but you'd be asleep. And I must confess, at my age, I'm liable to be also. I might say, move over. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you on Tuesday night as we continue in the book of Hebrews. Our Father and our God, we're thankful and grateful for the time that we've had, for this introduction. We look forward to this study, for we know what phenomenal principles we've been afforded, and we must understand them so that we can use them. Dismiss us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.